Thank you, Miriam. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 3. We've been going through the book of John, and as we looked at Jesus giving the plan of salvation, as we call it, to Nicodemus, and told him that you must be born again, and then John 3:16, that wonderful verse that we know, and we come now to more about John and his relationship to Jesus, and that's what we'll be seeing this morning. And as we look at John and his relationship to Jesus, we will see, first of all, this morning, it was a personal relationship, it was a purposeful relationship, and it was a permanent relationship. And as we look at this, as always, when we look at the Scriptures, we don't do this just to gain knowledge, but it's wonderful to gain knowledge of the Scriptures, because we know at the beginning of John it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we know more of the Word, we know more of God. But we don't do it just to have the information in our heads. We want that information that we get to transform our lives. And so just as John had a relationship with Jesus, if you are saved this morning, you also have a relationship with Jesus, and we want to make applications from these areas of the personal relationship, a purposeful relationship, and a permanent relationship. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we look at the Scriptures. Father, thank you that you allow us, created beings, to have a personal relationship with the very God who created us. And as we heard, you are the Almighty Father, powerful Father, and you are God. And yet you desire to have a relationship and fellowship with us. And so I pray that you would work in our hearts and lives so that that relationship we have is honoring and pleasing to you. Help us to develop that even in these next few minutes, half hour or so, as we look into your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at this personal relationship, go back up to John chapter 3 and verse 22. We began our responsive reading in 25, but let me read a couple of verses before that. It says, after these things, and that would be his talking to Nicodemus in the previous verses, Jesus came and his disciples to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. And so we see something about this personal relationship that John had with Jesus, and it brought about private fellowship, and not just with John, with the other disciples as well. It says he tarried with them. And that word tarried means to stop and spend some, as we say, quality time together. And we talk about that with families and relationships, and quality time is good. But it's not good when people use that as an excuse not to have quantity time, because we need to have some quantity time with the Lord, quantity time with our children, quantity time with our spouses there, not just a quality time there. And so this relationship that they have is necessary for ministry. John is going to be ministering, and he's going to be effective. And as we minister for the Lord ourselves, we need to have that proper relationship with the Lord that brings about private fellowship. And we need to tarry with the Lord as well, just as he tarried with them. In our individual lives, there must be time where I'm with God in his word. I'm with God in prayer there. And the idea of fellowship and relationship are two separate things. And that helped me a lot, coming from a church that believes you can lose your salvation. This very concept of the relationship we have with God and the fellowship we have with God helped me a lot to understand that. There were other things as well as I came from that church, of course, that didn't believe that you were saved for all eternity, that you could lose it. But whenever I came to understand the difference in our relationship with God and our fellowship with God, whenever we first get saved and we trust Christ, as he told Nicodemus, you must be born again. When we ask God to save us, we are born again. We are born as children into the family of God, and that relationship is established. Just as when I was born into the family of James and Olivia Davis, that relationship was established. And that relationship can never change. Even if I ran away from home and decided to disown my parents, I'd still be their son. That relationship was established at birth. And so though the relationship with my parents has always been there, the fellowship wasn't always there. Whenever my dad had to go outside, we had outside our house there one of these bushes that has these real flimsy branches on them, you know, with the leaves that they look like whips, and so that's what Dad would do with them, you know. And whenever you hold it and take those leaves off, you know, and you do like this, and those little tiny leaves, you know, it vibrated the house when I heard those leaves coming off. So our fellowship wasn't so good at that time. But the relationship was there, and he did those things because he loved me. The discipline was there because he cared. He wanted to correct me. And the Bible talks about, you know, you spare the rod and hate the child, and, you know, if you use the rod, you're not going to kill him, and those kinds of things. And so in our relationship with God, our Father, sometimes he has to discipline us because what he wants is an obedient child that has the right fellowship. And now, after many, many years of being the son of James Davis, our fellowship is a whole lot better, mainly because I've matured. He's been pretty much steady all along there, and he doesn't have to do that anymore, which I'm thankful. Maybe from time to time he might want to, even still, but I'm thankful he does it. So the private fellowship is there, and we have that with God. But also it brought about a public identification as well. It says in verse 22 and 23, they came and there was much water there. So they came and they were baptized there. And we know that this is public identification there. It says in verse 2 of chapter 4 that Jesus did not baptize, but his disciples did. And when you look at just this verse, it might look like Jesus was baptizing as well. But chapter 4, verse 2 makes it clear that he didn't. But there were those who were baptizing in his name, and they were ministering there. And this issue of baptism, it's an ordinance of the church. We have two ordinances. We have baptism and the Lord's table. The church in which I grew up, not only did they believe in losing your salvation, but they also believed that foot washing was an ordinance of the church, and they practice foot washing, teaching you, it teaches humility and those things. And that is really not an ordinance of the church. It's not prohibited in the scriptures there. But when we look at the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's table, the reason we have those as ordinances is because of what they picture. Baptism pictures the death and resurrection of Christ. Whenever someone is baptized, he's placed into the water. That's what the word baptizo means, to place in. And it's a picture of when we are placed into the body of Christ. And whenever we come up from the water, it's a picture we have been risen together with Christ. And so there's this public identification when people say they want to be baptized. Our missionary, Cindy Grover, who's coming next week, if you've been following her newsletters that we send, there have been three or four ladies there in Pakistan that she's witnessed to, and they've gotten saved and talked to them about baptism. But over there, whenever they come out and they make that public identification to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are risking their lives when they identify with the Lord Jesus there. And so thank the Lord that we can be identified with our Savior there and be baptized in his name to show that we are part of his family. Well, as we go down to verse 24, we see not only was there private fellowship and public identification, but there was a painful experience. Here it says John was not yet cast into prison. But he's going to be. We're going to see it later. And not only is he cast into prison, but he was beheaded. And the reason he was doing that is because he was preaching against immorality there to Herod, who wanted to have Philip, his brother's wife. And so he begins preaching. And today, preaching on morality is not too popular. Whether you are preaching against homosexuality or whether you're preaching against premarital sexual relations or extramarital, all of that is immorality. And God condemns it all. And so here, John was cast into prison because of his preaching the truth of the Word of God. That may come to your pastor here eventually. If the Lord allows me to live long enough and things get bad enough, it may be that their government will try to come in and tell us what we can and can't preach. But we will not abide by what they tell us we can and can't preach. We will preach the Word of God and let God take care of that. So when you hear preachers talk about if you trust Christ and get saved, your whole life is going to be so much better and you're not going to have any problems, what they usually refer to as prosperity preaching, you better run from them because it's not true. The Bible doesn't say that after we get saved, we're going to be saved from suffering. But God does promise us that we're going to be saved through suffering, that He's going to be there with us. Romans 8, 17 and 18, listen to these verses. It says, "And if children, then heirs. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so we might have some sufferings and be cast into prison or even beheaded, as some believers are even today in other countries. But he says, that doesn't even compare. The glory we're going to have with God, he says, oh, that's going to be forgotten. And it won't be remembered anymore. And the glory that we have with him will be great. So if we're going through painful experiences, that's okay. Our Father cares for us, and he is there, even as Jesus cared for John, as John was cast into prison. And then lastly, with this personal relationship, we see that it brought some purifying actions. They were asking the question in verse 25. There arose a question, some of John's disciples and the Jews, about purifying. And we know that purifying is not tied to baptism, other than being obedient to the Lord's command. There's not the water that purifies. We know that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sins, even after we get saved and we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins there. 1 John 3 says, "And every man that hath this hope," that is the hope of eternal life, hope of glory, "says every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure." And so when 1 John talks about Jesus is coming back, and we look forward to that, and as we think about Jesus coming, when we have that hope of the second coming and seeing the one with whom we have this personal relationship, it causes us to be purified. We ask God to cleanse us and make us holier like Him there. And so in this relationship, we have fellowship. And as we have this purifying action in our lives, the fellowship with God is better. When we confess our sins, God forgives us, and that fellowship is restored after we have strayed as wayward sons, still in that relationship, but now the fellowship is there. And we have that private fellowship, and we have the public identification, the painful experiences from time to time, but God uses those to purify us, to make us more like Him. Well, just as John had a purpose when he came to be a light and to be the forerunner of Jesus, we have a purpose as well. And one of the purposes there is to share Christ. John said to them, beginning in verse 26, they came to John and they said, "Rabbi, he that was with thee," notice they didn't say his name, Jesus or Christ, "said, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness." And so John was bearing a witness to who Jesus was. But yet they wouldn't even use his name. A lot of people do that today, don't they? They don't want to mention Jesus by name. There, maybe these people didn't do it because they thought Jesus was a competitor of John. You know, he's gathering disciples and he's taking some of our church members and he's going with him. And sometimes people get into that even today. But we should never stray away from using the name of Jesus. It's a wonderful name. It's a powerful name. And John had a purpose. And we have a ministry from heaven. Look at verse 27. Such a powerful statement. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except he be given it from heaven." Anything you and I have, it's because God gave it to us. We can have nothing in and of ourselves. We can be nothing in and of ourselves. If God blesses someone else, if he heals them in their prayer for healing, or he promotes them in their job and he doesn't do us, do we resent that person because they got it and we didn't, thinking that we deserve something? And here we share Christ, realizing that everything we have comes from him. And we have a responsibility to share Christ with the lost so that they can come to have a relationship with him. We share about what Christ has done for us with other believers so that we can help build them up or edify them, as the scriptural term is used. And so this relationship we have is one that shares Christ, but also it is one that is service-oriented there, or service-centered. Notice what John said here in verse 29. He said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom." So he's given an illustration here, and here's the wedding, and Jesus, so to speak, is the groom, and he, of course, is the groom of the church of Jesus Christ. And here's John, who is the best man, and he's responding to their question about he's getting more disciples than we are. His church is growing more than ours. Well, Jesus said, John said to them, "This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And so his greatest joy, and ours as well, should come from serving others. He was glad to see other people were being served and ministered to there. And here was John getting ready to go to prison there. And so the bride, the church, belongs to Christ. The bride doesn't belong to John the Baptist. Jesus is our Savior, and we are married to him spiritually, and so we want to serve others so that we can serve him. Well, also, this purposeful relationship is one that is self-denying. Verse 30, a very short verse and a very powerful verse, John said, "He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease." That "must" that we saw last week, where Jesus said, "You must be born again." It's absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential in our lives and our relationship with God, and the purpose that we have as believers is to decrease and let him increase in our lives there. Humility is what we get from this. And we can't please God without humility. It's impossible. The opposite of that is pride. And that's what caused Satan to be cast out of heaven. And God hates pride and an attitude of seeking to please self. The other day I saw a license tag, and it said the number two, and then the letter B, and then said myself, left out the E because they didn't have enough space for that. And it said, "To be myself." And I'm thinking, well, who else are you going to be but yourself there? But the issue, the focus was on self there. And so John says, it's not about myself. It's not about me. As he answers these disciples, I need to decrease, and Jesus needs to increase there. And so John says in the next verse that Jesus is speaking about the things he knows in verse 32. It says, "And what he has seen and heard, that he is testifying, and no man receives his testimony." And so here Jesus is not just speculating on things. John says to them, Jesus is telling you what he's seen and what he's heard. And we learned from last week that he sees everything, and he knows everyone, and he knows what is in man. And so he's speaking that which is true and righteous there. Unlike a lot of other people on earth, they like to speculate. You know, people like to speculate about whether there's life on other planets or not there. Or Hollywood and their movies sometimes of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back again. Like they know there. And even saved people who write movies, they get a lot more accurate things, but we don't know it all. But he says that Jesus is speaking the things that he's seen and he's heard and that he knows, and what Jesus speaks is truth. And John says to his disciples, it's about him. We're serving him. He's the groom. I'm just the best man. We need to focus our attention on him and what he's doing, and we need to get involved in serving others like he's doing. And whenever we do that, we're going to deny self because it's not about me there. And then in verse 34 and 35, this relationship and the purpose we have, it says, for he whom God hath sent speaks the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And so we see also that this relationship is one that is Spirit-led. It says here in the verse that God did not give the Spirit by measure. Everything he speaks is the truth. Catholics would have us believe that everything the Pope speaks when he is in authority is truth, but that's not. But everything that Jesus speaks is truth, and we need to be Spirit-led. The Bible says that when we are saved, we are to be led of the Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is leading us, when we need to make decisions, we need to know where to go or what to do, we can pray to God, going all the way back to that first part where John had that private fellowship with God. We can get into his word, and we can read it, and we can pray, and God's Holy Spirit leads us. And we depend upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. Whenever our fellowship is not in line with God, and we are astray, and we haven't had that purifying effect, then we're not going to be led of the Spirit as much. So when we go to God praying, lead me and guide me what I should do, and we haven't been purified from any particular thought or sin in our lives, God is telling us that, first of all, you need to get that taken care of. I'll show you, and I'll lead you, and I'll guide you. But there's something in your life that I need to get the switch out and take care of, you know, before you can do that. And once you've done that, then we can talk about what we do from here on there. And so the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us. If we are pure and obedient in following the Lord, he'll guide us. And then we come to the last verse of this chapter, and we see that this relationship that John and Jesus had, though they were cousins, it's certainly much more than just that physical relationship there. This was a permanent relationship. In verse 36, he says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life there. And so whenever we put our faith in Christ, the Greek word I put up there for you, pistis there, it's faith or belief or believing. And that little word, hath, he that believeth, and that is a present active participle, as it's called. It means that believing that we have, it's a continual belief. We put our faith in Christ, our trust in him. We continue to believe there. And whenever we put our faith in Christ, we have everlasting life. And that also was a help to me whenever I was, as a 19-year-old, trying to decide on the doctrine of eternal security and those things there. And just so many things help with understanding the Scripture, because when I came to understand that when I put my faith in Christ, that very moment I have eternal life. I don't get eternal life when I die. And if I get eternal life when I put my faith in Christ, if I lose it, it's not eternal. It's temporary. And so here it says, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. And that hath is tied to believing. When I put my faith in Christ, from that moment on, I have established a relationship. Now that fellowship may not always be what God wants it to be, but the relationship is always there. And so it's not merely believing that there's a God, because a lot of people believe that there's a God. And just believing that there's a God doesn't get people into heaven. We know the book of James tells us that the devils believe and they tremble. They're not saved because they don't have this ongoing faith in Christ there, and they don't have faith on the Son. Verse 36 says, he that believeth on the Son. We have placed our eternal destiny on Him, and He is the rock on which we stand. He is our foundation. He is our life. He's the one with whom we have a permanent relationship. But then the verse goes on to say, not only is this permanent relationship tied to belief, but it is also tied to obedience. In verse 36, it says, he that believeth not the Son. And I put the word up there because you see the little negative in front of it, the little letter A. And so he that does not believe is disobeying God, because God commands every man everywhere to repent. And people who don't believe and trust Christ as Savior, they are disobeying God. When we as believers disobey God, it doesn't void the relationship, but it certainly breaks the fellowship, doesn't it, there? And so if we're going to keep that fellowship in line with God, there must be an obedient walk. It goes on to say in verse 36, those that don't believe, they shall not see life. They don't have it right now, like we saw in the word hath. And not only do they not have it now, they're never going to have it. And then it gets worse, doesn't it? Not only do they not see life, it says, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's a different kind of wrath than the wrath of a father on a wayward child who is correcting him to bring him back in fellowship. But for those who don't believe on the Son, the wrath of God is not going to bring them back in the fellowship, because they haven't had that relationship yet, and they experience the wrath of God there. And a person without belief on the Son is disobedient to God, and because of that, he brings wrath on himself. In conclusion, as we look at this life and the relationship of John and Jesus, we want to make it personal before we close. So the question is, what is your relationship to Jesus? And so here's John. He has trusted Christ as his own Savior. And even the mother of Jesus had trusted him as her own Savior. We must come to a point where we put our faith on the Son. And once we have established that relationship, then the question comes, is my relationship to the Lord one that has private fellowship, that has public identification, and that also has purifying action? If we're going to maintain the proper fellowship with God and not just keeping that relationship, those things are imperative that we have those in our lives. Secondly, is my relationship to Jesus one that shares Christ, one that is service-centered, one that is self-denying, and one that is spirit-led? Whenever those things are not true, the relationship is still there, but the fellowship, if we start straying away from any of those things, being spirit-led or trying to elevate self rather than Christ, or trying to serve self rather than serving others, then the fellowship is broken. But the fellowship can be restored simply through prayer there, by confessing those things, and he forgives us. And lastly, the relationship to Jesus, is it one that has obedient belief or passive belief? And those who believe there's a God, even like the demons that believe, they have a passive belief. But that belief in God doesn't change their lives. And here we see with John, his life was changed there. And he is glorifying God in all that he does. And whenever we have that relationship with Christ, and it's a purifying relationship, it's one that has private fellowship involved, then that relationship is going to be one that is obedient there. Verse 16, he that believeth on the Son, that is an act of obedience, has everlasting life. He that believeth not, that is, he is disobedient, and he rejects the Word of God. And even as his children, when we reject the Word of God and don't allow the Spirit to control our lives to be more like him, then our Father will do what he needs to do to bring us into that proper fellowship with him, because he loves us there. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the love of God. And we see in the Scripture that because you love us, you chasten us betimes, as the Scripture tells us to do to our children when they are wayward, early with earnest, that verse has to do. And Lord, you want us to be in proper fellowship with you. And Lord, being saved and having a relationship is a wonderful thing, to be able to escape hell and claim heaven as our home. But Lord, whenever there's a disconnect in the fellowship, that is not pleasing, because you desire that we have fellowship with you and not just a relationship. So work in our hearts and draw us closer to you, so that we might maintain the proper fellowship, so that we can be effective in the purpose for the relationship, even as John was effective in his purpose, that you might accomplish that in and through us. For us, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.